There's a writer who has a unique story. His unique story is that he was a prisoner many, many years ago. A prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp, but his name was Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl, in his writings and his communication, says a line. He said that those prisoners who had a meaning for their lives were able to endure terrible, horrible sufferings with hope and dignity. It's an interesting phrase from Viktor Frankl. That those individuals that had specific foundational meaning in their life, and that was the directive of their life, were able to sustain within the concentration camp. What is the meaning of your life? If you were going to say today, what do you want to make of yourself, and what do you have to work with yourself, what would you communicate? What would you say would be the meaning, the foundational thought of who you are and the directive that you have for life? See, Viktor Frankl goes on to say, people have enough to live by, but nothing to live for. They have the means, but not the meaning. He writes that in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he says, many times in today's culture, in today's world, we have a lot of means, but we have no meaning. Means, but no meaning. Many times, I believe, that's what's happened in the life of a community of faith or churches today. We have enough to live for, but we've forgotten, in a sense, what we're living for. To where the church, the community of faith, has become this weak, frail community, as opposed to a strong, beautiful community that functions in culture and society in just an intense way. Because God has spoken, because God has communicated to writers to write, because God overwhelms us with His Spirit, we can have true meaning in life. You and I can understand foundationally what meaning means for our life. Whether we're middle school, whether we're high school, whether we're adults, and that can be a continual growing thing. Within this series, Know and Live, we've been journeying through the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we really looked at not just what we know, but how we live. Today, we want to take a continued move into the book of Deuteronomy, where God, through Moses, is communicating conditions of and details of a relationship with the one true God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to see a little bit about how God interacts with humanity, how He interacts with His people. We're going to see about the nature of God, the characteristics of God, who God is, and what it means to have a true meaning within our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 1. This is how it reads. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on this earth. We'll pause for a moment. You're new to the series. You're new to the book of Deuteronomy. You're new to the story of the Israelites. It's all good. Here's what's happened. The Israelites have been in the wilderness for some 40 years, and now they're getting ready to take a step into what's called the Promised Land. And as they move into the Promised Land, Moses is reiterating laws, foundational truths, so that the people could hold to them. That's really what Deuteronomy means, a retelling of, a communication of. And so he's communicating, these are some conditions, these are some parameters that can continue to move you to healthiness and life walking in the ways of the Father. So verse 1, he says, these are the statutes, and these are the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess, promised land, all the days that you live on the earth. Now it gets really, really, really intriguing and interesting. Look at verse 2. You shall destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose, serving their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash into places. Verse 3. You shall tear down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and burn the Sherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy the name of that place. You shall not worship the Lord, your God, in that way. We'll pause for a moment. It's this unique few verses right here where Moses is writing to the people. And he communicates to the people, and he's saying this: when you enter the land of the Canaanites, they're going to have a variety of gods that they worship. And as you go in and they are worshiping these false gods, I want you to tear down their altars. Their altars are going to be on hills. Their altars are going to be under trees. I want you to tear them down. I don't want you to worship them. I don't want you to have anything to do with them, but I want you to tear down what's there. Now look back at verse 4. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The message is really clear for the Israelites. Do not worship the false gods of the people of the land that you're moving into. Now think about the people that were there. The people that were there had means. The Israelites were moving into this land, the scripture would say, flowing with milk and honey. Flowing with beauty, flowing with hills, flowing with mountains, flowing with cattle, flowing with resources. There were means. But those in the promised land, the Canaanites, didn't hold on to the meaning of where those things came from. And Moses is communicating to the people, the Israelites, and he's saying, you're going to flow into a place of means, but I want there to be meaning. And that meaning is not in false gods. Notice what he doesn't say. Think about our culture today. He doesn't say this: all religions are equal. He doesn't communicate that. He doesn't say all paths to the Father are the same. He doesn't communicate that. He doesn't say you can worship the one true God in any way that you want. He doesn't say that. He's communicating, you must worship the Lord your God in the way that He wants. Verse 8. I put a note down here in my notes. Read this verse slowly. Verse 8. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today. That's at that point in time. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. He's saying you're going to move from where you are into the promised land. There's going to be different false gods there, different altars, different points of worship, and I want you to tear them down because all religions are not equal. All structures and foundations don't lead to the one true God. Worship is about pleasing the object of worship. Worship is not about pleasing the worshipers. Worship is about the object of worship. Worship is about God. That's what he's communicating right there. And worship is not going to be everyone doing what he wants to do in his own eyes. It's an interesting truth that Moses is communicating to his people. And we have to think for a moment, how does that correlate to us today? How do we look at what's going on in our lives today? It was really about 8 to 10 years ago. I was sitting in a gathering and interacting with an individual after the gathering. And the individual said to me, hey, we're not going to come back to worship with you guys again, ever. And I said, are you guys exploring another community of faith? Is there some different things going on in your life there? He said, no. I said, what are you doing? He said, we've designed our way of worship. I said, what do you mean? He said, my wife and I believe we worship best sitting by the river on the banks of the river in Nashville, Cumberland River, with a six-pack of beer. I said, what? He said, yeah, six-pack for me, six-pack for her. That's how we're going to continue to worship. He wasn't kidding me. He was being serious. He was saying, this is my design. This is what I'm going to do as I interact with God. This is how I'm going to do that. See, we're unique even here this morning. We have two distinct gatherings going on. One in this room, one in the sanctuary. One in the Broadway Chapel, one in the sanctuary. However, neither an organ or an electric guitar moves one to be more reverent. It was a few weeks ago in a meeting, someone says, well, I really like the reverend service. And Jason and I were right there, and Jason said to me, I held pretty good holding my tone back, didn't I? And I said, you did. I chatted with the individual afterwards and said, neither is more reverent. Reverent is about an eternal fashion within us. It really could be that way. Does it negate an organ or Caleb communicating this morning or drums and Gary communicating this morning? My daughter's story, it's her first gathering that she's been to in a long, long time. She's been in New York City for the last 9 months. And in 9 months there, they aren't gathering together as communities of faith. Matter of fact, my oldest daughter, McKenna, I think today is her first Sunday back gathering in 9 months. What my daughter's story is understood, and McKenna has understood, is this. Worship is not a solo gig by the river with a six-pack of beer, all right? Worship is a community of faith coming together, gathering together, to worship God together, to come in His ways. See, how we worship God is not a matter of personal preference. Hang with me, Fellowship on Broadway. We don't get to just decide how we worship God. God decides how we worship. Now, there are some personal preferences. We each have personal preferences about music, about style, about different things like that. I totally get that. And when we read in Scripture, He's not speaking to that. Verse 5, look at what He says. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all the tribes to put His name there and make His habitation there. There you shall go. It's this interesting passage that has this cultural context to it. At that point in time, they would put the name of the individual that they were worshiping in a specific place. The name of the deity in an ancient Eastern place would designate so much about who they were worshiping, the character, the nature, and the function of that deity. So when the name of God was fashioned in that specific place, that would tell a little bit about who they were worshiping. Therefore, God is saying to them, when they come to the land, He's going to choose a place in which they will worship. His name will reside there, and He will live there. Think this way. As they're cruising through the wilderness, there's a tabernacle with them. And God has instructed them how to shape that tabernacle. As they continue to move through, He's going to help them construct a temple. And within that area, there's going to be a place that they worship. However, that place is going to be established by the Lord. Hang with me for us for just a moment here. Verse 7, look at what it says. And there you shall eat before the Lord. It's what they're going to do at the specific location with God in this arena. Verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So in a time of worship, you shall eat before the Lord, and you shall rejoice. Verse 12, look at what it says. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your sons and your daughters, your maidservants, your female servants, and the Levite that is within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance from you. There's going to be a sense of rejoicing at that location with the Father in your worship. Verse 18, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. See, worship pronounced by the Father was not one of duty, but of joy. A sense of continual rejoicing about who God is, what He's done, and what He's going to do in the future. It was Thursday evening that I had the opportunity to go to a banquet for a group called Project Connect. And Project Connect is a faith-based nonprofit that we come alongside as Nashville First. Some of the funds in your giving help support this faith-based nonprofit, Project Connect. And Project Connect interacts in 3 to 4 different areas in Nashville, and they come alongside a variety of people in a variety of ways. At this banquet, I was sitting there with a variety of people from Nashville First community, some that worship in the Fellowship on Broadway service, and some that worship in the Sanctuary service. As we were there, we went through the banquet and the process, and toward the end, there was a young lady by the name of Cassandra, and Cassandra got up to sing and to communicate. She sang one song brilliantly, a lady on keys, and she's singing, and we're just soaking it in. At the end of the song, I think Cassandra was supposed to pray and move to the next person. I think. I didn't see their order of worship. I didn't know the directive their banquet was going. But she just stood there for a moment. And the person on the keys played lightly. And Cassandra just looked at us and said, I don't know if I can stop. I'm overjoyed as I'm singing this evening. I'm just overwhelmed with joy singing praises to the Father. Now, is that time, and you guys can throw this out every once in a while. I'm okay with this as well. Another worshiper encouraged her and said it this way, come on, come on. And Cassandra looked over and I thought, yeah, come on. I didn't say it, but I'm thinking it, you know. I'm okay with the come on every once in a while. Jason's good with that as well, all right. They said, come on, come on. And Cassandra said, I'm coming. I'm coming. See, for me here to lead you to sing today moves me to reflect back to where I once was with an extreme cocaine addiction, struggling in all manners of life and relationship without any relationship with God through Jesus. So to sit here today or stand here today and sing, I'm just overjoyed. So she started singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. And it was at that point you hear quite a few, come on's, come on's. Luke and I are at the table in there. We're all looking at each other like, okay, we'll give it our best shot. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's just this gentle hush of joy overwhelming the room. See, joyful worship in that moment existed because of an awareness from Cassandra of where she once was and where she was today. Because of the blessings of the Father, because what God had provided for her. When Moses communicates to the Israelites, when we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 18, and he says, there you will eat before the Lord, you will fellowship with God, you shall rejoice. Verse 12, you and your sons and daughters will rejoice. Verse 18, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. It wasn't that your coming in here or their being there together was about duty and obligation. It was a worshipful, rejoiceful journey saying, this is where we once were. This is where we are now, and this is what God's going to do in our lives in the future. A sense of awareness, God's provisions, and God's blessings. So think about the picture here from Rome, Deuteronomy 12. You can't worship God in just any way that you want. Nor can you worship the Father in any unique way that culture or the world dictates. God will choose a place, we see it here in this passage, for worship. And you will rejoice in that place as you enjoy the blessings of the Father. Now, before you go to extreme, think, oh, is this the place that God designated? Deuteronomy 12, and right here in this room, two totally different designations there, okay? Eventually, the Lord would establish a location called a temple, a place where the people would worship Him. One writer said it this way, people are to seek the place where God put His name. And in that point in time, God put His name on the temple, and that's where they saw it. The writer goes on to say for us, people are to seek the place where God put His name, and His name is Jesus, God with us. In the book of John, Jesus took up residence and tabernacled among us. In the book of John, chapter 2, Jesus said it this way, destroy my temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. He's saying He is the temple. Well, during that day, people didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And many that read it go, what is He really saying? D.A. Carson, writer, communicator, theologian, said it this way. Jesus becomes the decisive temple that is the real, the ultimate meeting place between God and sinful people. So that the trajectory of the old covenant, Old Testament, think that way, come together in him. His shattered, broken body is the shattered, broken temple that rises on the third day, becoming the real meeting place between God and sinful people. Woven in the New Testament, there's really three uses of temple. One is Jesus. Another one is the church. D.A. Carson goes on to say, the second big one is the church of Jesus Christ is the temple. That is the meeting place between God and his sinners, where the community of faith gather together to give glory and praises to the Father, to be formed in the ways of the Father together. The third one that you see every once in a while in the New Testament is our lives. They were the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is communicating through Moses. True worship brings meaning in life. It's not just how you want to worship. It's just not when you want to worship. It's worshiping in the ways that I have given you directive. Verse 9. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. So Moses goes on communicating and says, I have this for you. You haven't received it yet. Verse 10. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety. Verse 11, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwelt there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution that you present, and all the finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. So Moses has painted a picture and says, this is how you're going to worship the Father. And then Moses communicates meaning, not only in true worship, but Moses communicates meaning in rest. He paints a picture of what it's going to look like when they come into the promised land. He's going to choose a place in which they will dwell. He's going to choose a place in how they will worship the Lord. And then God's going to give them rest. I love how one writer communicated. He said this, rest and worship are woven together. Rest and fellowship, you're eating at the table with the Lord, are woven together. Rest and inheritance are woven together. So think this way about rest. Right here in the scripture says, rest from your enemies around you so that you live in safety. So Wednesday night, I was up here Wednesday night with all the Bible studies going on. And as I left the Bible studies, I walked outside and I was interacting with two dads of college students. And one dad said, my daughter's at MTSU. And another dad said, my daughter's at MTSU. And we were talking about New York City, where we were. And they said, Gary, how was New York City? I said, it was great, man. I love being in New York City. And they asked a question that a lot of you guys said. And they said, hey, what tourist things do you do? To which I said, can eating be described as a tourist activity, all right? We ate Italian, we ate Mexican, we ate Thai, we just ate and ate. We ate bagels upon bagels upon bagels. They're tremendous there. I don't know what the deal is. Bagels here, good. Bagels there, oh my. And so one of the dads said, are you in fear of your daughter's lives in New York City? Which I said, do you know something I don't know? He's like, no. I mean, are you in fear because it's New York City? I said, you're going to have to help me a little bit. They were like, yeah, it's a scary place there. Which I said, Murfreesboro's kind of scary to me. They laughed like you laughed. And I said, what are you thinking, really? Are you concerned about your daughter's safety and security? I said, oh, like their well-being. And then I did say, well, one lives on Greenwich in Lower Manhattan. There's probably more police there than anywhere in America. One lives in Brooklyn in a shady neighborhood. But we grew up in East Nashville on a shady street. We loved it. So I think safety for me, I don't want them to be injured. I don't want them to be harmed. But I do trust that God has them there. See, here rest is pictured as dwelling with the Lord in security, in relationship with Him. Rest communicates living securely without an external threat to the foundation of your life with Jesus, allowing the freedom to focus on worship and fellowship with God. So the people, they might lose their life in the promised land. They might go through heartache and pain in the promised land, but they were securely in relationship with the one true God. And when you're securely in relationship with the one true God, those other things don't hold weight. And so you're freed up. You're freed up to be in fellowship with God. You're freed up to worship the Father. You're freed up to be all about the things of God. Now, I struggle sometimes in New York, my girls. I'll never forget cruising across the subway in Brooklyn, and we were at a stop, and we were going to get off the subway, and my daughter was going to keep going. And I said, do you want me to ride with you? He's like, what? Why would I want you to do that? I've been up here 3 years riding around the subways left and right. And I said, yeah, but I wasn't right here looking at you when you did that, you know? He's like, Dad, I'm probably more concerned about you than me. I'm like, that's true. I'll be lost and just be hanging out and be in Nashville like, hey, how's it going? And you don't just do that in New York City, you know? They're like, there's a Southerner that doesn't know how to act up here, you know? So there are times I think about that. But within the scripture, as he talks about resting, he's talking about security in the Lord. They wouldn't have to worry about survival. They would be in rest, meaning they could focus their attention on the Father. When my father was 92, he was getting ready to pass away. He had a foundation of rest in his life. He wasn't worried about dying. He thought about it in reference to us. Like this, I hate you guys have to go through this. I'm like, Dad. He's like, I'm fine. I'm ready to go be with the Father. Just read from the Psalms over and over. See, God intended this in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had this amazing fellowship, relationship, love relationship, proximity to the Lord. God provided for Adam and Eve. They didn't have to think about their survival. They could just focus on worshiping the Lord and interacting with each other. But Adam and Eve came to the point they refused and wanted to go their own way. So here, Israel is being offered the same thing. They would enter the land. God would provide for them. Blessings would flow, blessings of milk and honey. They wouldn't have to worry about their enemies because their security was in God. They could just focus on the Lord. Meaning comes in true worship. Meaning comes in resting God. Verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off between you and the nations whom you go in to disposes them and dwell in their land, take care, he says. Verse 30. That you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may do the same? Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates that they have done for their gods, for they even burnt their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Verse 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. See, Moses was communicating that meaning came through true worship. Moses is communicating that meaning came through rest. And Moses communicates, and how we'll say this, is in knowing and living. When they came to the land, don't follow the temptation to follow other gods, other directives. To worship the things not of God, idolatry, leads to wickedness. Do not rebel against the Lord. Stay your course. Stay the directive that God has for you. Because rebellion is not accepted by the Father, and there will be consequences for such action. God is calling his people to worship him, to rest in him, and enjoy a relationship with him. There are not blessings within God for choosing self and other idols. Our purpose as a community of faith is to reflect the glory of God, not of the world. We exist so that people see God. We exist so that others come in a relationship with the Father. Here is this morning. You have the means, but you're missing the meaning. Those Canaanites had means, but were missing the meaning. As the Israelites were moving in the promised land, Moses is saying there will be means. Lean into meaning. Are you aware, such as my friend Cassandra? Are you wrecking your very purpose on this earth when you rebel and move away from the things of God? Is there rebellion in your life that you need to address today? Are you growing in your awareness of the movement of God over time so that you might be in relationship with him? Are you choosing to turn your heart away from the Father? What God longs for is a relationship with each one of us. God has made it possible for that to happen through Jesus Christ. God, through Jesus, is the place where we meet God, grow in relationship with him. How will you choose that offer? Come in the relationship and to grow in the relationship. May we be a community of faith that leans into not our means, but our meaning. Won't you pray with me? Father, we thank you for drawing us to you, for shaping us into the image of your Son for the sake of others. Father, I thank you for moving and working in the life of the Israelites, for their calling, Father. We thank you for Christ and his coming so that we might have a relationship with you. We thank you for the church, Father, the community of faith that we grow in with each other, and that we make your name known. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that Jesus paved the way through your movement and work so that we might have a relationship with you. Even as we were far away from you, Father, that you came after us. Continue to draw us to you, Father. Shape us into your image through the words of your scripture, through your Holy Spirit, through the lives of others around us that are walking your ways, through your Son Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.